It's good to see you. At least, partially, anyway. Well, I know John's got to be more happy this week than last week to have his wife home, and good to have you ladies traveled well and to be here. Don't you like Christmas?
Yes.
Well, I want to look at angels. One angel specifically, and the text is going to start there in that Luke 1 passage. And I'm going to see if you know, if you think you know, what was this angel's name we just read about? Do you think you know what his name was? Okay, we'll look at that. The first event that we want to look at is Zacharias. Zacharias was on duty in Jerusalem for 8 days, and he was of the course of Abia, and we can look at it historically and know when those courses of Abia were. And so he was of the eighth course, that's the course of Abia. Old Testament is Abiha, it has a J, a silent J in it. And so this would be the first part of October. So we can pretty well narrow this down. They had a lunar year, and we can go back and try to figure out some of that and get pretty close to October. And by the way, because we can do that, we can pretty come real close as to when, what month it was that Christ was born. And you hear about all this stuff, oh, he was born in July, or he was born da-da-da-da-da. So anyway, looking at this and the historical data that God gives us, we can know that this event was real close to the first week in October. And so it says that this was his appointed order. And so these priests, there's 24 courses, and these priests had different courses, different periods of time that they served in the temple, and sometimes all the priests served, especially over the holiday, they were all needed. So these priests, pretty much from Sabbath to Sabbath, they worked two Sabbaths and then the days in between. And it says he was chosen by lot, and lot just means, you might say, like a dice. It wasn't a dice, but it was like that, and he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar in the holy place of the temple. Now, the holy place was not the Holy of Holies. There was two compartments in the temple. The Holy of Holies, which was only entered once a year, and the holy place was the major part of the temple, and in there was the altar of incense. So he would enter the holy place with his incense and offer it at the altar in the temple. The people were supposed to be praying outside in the big courtyard, huge courtyard. And when he offered the incense, it caused a white smoke that was somehow seen by the people on the outside, and it meant that the people were praying and that God was pleased. The people were supposed to be praying prayers of repentance and thanksgiving. And among the things of thanksgiving, they were to be thankful for the coming of the Messiah. Kind of interesting, okay? And we're not going to deal in all the specifics of that. Now, such prayers were not always a reality, but that was the ritual. So, here's the priest. He's going in there. He's going to be offering on the altar. White smoke would come out, and it would symbolize that this is the people were praying and that God was pleased with their prayer. Do you think everybody prayed well? Out of the 500,000 people or 750,000 people that were out there praying, do you think God was listening to all those prayers and just saying, oh yeah, bless all these 500,000 prayers? Do you think everybody's praying well? No, of course not. In fact, probably very few of them were praying well. There was a lot of issues in the Judaism or the Jewish religion of that day. But let me get off of the Jews just for a minute, because I don't believe God gives us this data just for us to look at things historically. We have to ask ourselves a question. What do you think maybe one of the questions we should ask ourselves, just stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what do you think that question might be? It's a hard question. I mean, it's not a hard question, but it is a hard question. Hey, how well are we praying, right? How have we prayed this last week? How are we doing? Are we somehow analyzing a little bit of, are we praying biblically? Or maybe we could even make it more personal. How did we pray this morning for this service? In other words, are we praying that when we come, the Holy Spirit will really work on us and enlighten us, encourage us, convict us, and do his work because we want him to do our work? Did we say, God, whatever you tell us, I will do? Did we say something like that in our prayer this morning? How did we pray specifically for our family this morning? I don't mean just name the name. But are we praying for them spiritually? Are we praying for their encouragement and their decision-making processes and all that? Are we praying very specifically for that? And I understand we ought to be praying for people's health, but are we praying for more than that, for the people who are sick or the people who whatever is going on in their life? God doesn't waste stuff, right? And sometimes when we are the sickest, God reveals things to us the clearest way. And we ought to be praying that for other people. How are we praying for people going through things other than sickness? And there are things worse than sickness. Are we praying very specifically that God will use that and bless them? And I want to say more about how God uses trouble later on. But just kind of, how are we doing? We can look here at the Jews and we can say, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're looking for a king that will lead you in independence from the Romans. That's your mentality of the Messiah. What is wrong with you? And we can throw rocks at them when we ought to be looking in the mirror saying, whoa, 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 how am I doing? So here's this rather brief event, and Zacharias was in there, and he had offered the incense, and he lingered. He lingered because he was approached by, talk back to me, an angel. Wow, you and I would linger too, or we'd fall down in a faint. So he's lingering, and this delay caused the people to wonder if there was a problem. Like, what happened? Zacharias is an old man. I mean, does he need help coming out, or what's going on? And so they would never have dreamed it was an angel. Zacharias never dreamed he would be approached by an angel. It had been 500 years since an angel had visited earth. So this was not any common occurrence in any near generation. And he was shocked. In fact, the word that's used here is troubled. He was just gripped like... And however, Gabriel was not there to pronounce judgment. He was there to pronounce blessing. And Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer, he says, the angel says, it has been answered, it's been heard, and it was going to be answered by a miracle. And the miracle was going to be a birth. They were to have a son. Now wait, they're an old couple. Okay? So this is not just a miracle of a birth. This is like a miracle of parenting and a birth here. And so this child that was going to be born, his name was John. And John, these names, many of them had significant meaning, and John's meaning is the Lord is gracious. And this son was going to be the Messiah's forerunner, the one God was going to use to make ready a people for his grace through Jesus. And later it says in verse 65 that Zacharias' neighbors were afraid when they recognized the restriction of Zacharias' speech and the miracle birth. Zechariah, because of some of his doubting, he lost his ability to speak. He could not speak. Now, guys, just think about this a minute. You are told by an angel that you and your wife are going to have a child, and you can't say nothing. Like, oh my goodness, right? And so the impact of this miracle did travel. People talked about it. In my opinion, Bible doesn't say it, but in my opinion, it probably traveled back to the temple and Jerusalem. Remember, Zacharias was the priest, and his father was a priest. And so there's, you know, there would have been that priestly connection, not very far away. And I kind of wonder if Simeon and Anna might have even heard about it, that the forerunner was being born. I want to say it is always a sober reminder to me whenever there is an answer to prayer. Because an answer to prayer is always grace. It's never because we deserve it. It's never because we have so many points and we win the prize. It's because we come down and in worship God is pleased, and he has a plan bigger than our plan, and he answers our very simple request because it fits in well with what he's doing. That's the human part of that. And so here is this conception and birth. I think Zacharias had another thought. Remember, Zacharias is an older guy. Okay. So he's 60, 70, you know, somewhere in there. And so he's thinking, oh, wow, God is answering our prayer. What's he thinking? What's going through his mind? Now, I think the angel had a lot of joy. So I think the angel was, you could just tell by the expression of the angel that this was a happy moment for him. He's describing this coming son, and that this son was going to be dedicated to God, and he would be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and that he would turn many to the Lord. This was a message about this promised son pointing people to the Messiah. In other words, John was going to direct the people in readiness for the Messiah. But what was going through Zacharias' mind? I'm sure he's saying, man, I am old. Don't you think he's saying that? Yeah, you old guys, you know what I'm talking about. Like, oh my. It's one thing to have grandsons or great-grandsons, you know, when you're old. It's another one to have a child of your own. And he could not call. He couldn't get on the cell phone and call his wife and say, you know what the angel just told me? No, he couldn't even do that. And he couldn't even speak. What was going through his mind? You know what was going through his mind? I am absolutely sure of it. He's thinking, I'm going to have to train this child in my old age. I need to train him to love God and obey God. This child's going to have to mature quickly because I'm old. I don't know how much longer I have. By the way, that's true with all parents, isn't it? And that's why all parents need to have a will and need to have, you know, some plans just in case. And so he's thinking, oh my, there's work for me to do. And this child's going to have to know the reality of God. He's going to have to know God so well. So here's Gabriel all happy about this. And I think Zacharias had some joy there too, but I think there was a lot of sobriety in Zacharias as he began to think this through. So here is the message. Now, this is the message that Gabriel is delivering from whom? God. This wasn't Gabriel thinking, well, I guess I better go do something about this. No, this was God giving him instruction to go deliver this message. And it was a timely message for Zacharias to prepare and mentor. By the way, God is real big on us preparing and mentoring other people. And you know what mentoring means? It means that we have to have some kind of plan. Doesn't it? Yeah, if we're going to teach in school, there's a thing called a lesson plan, right? The idea is be organized, you know. Don't say, "Whoops, I forgot to tell you this. Let's go back and no, have a plan. Make the thing work. Mentoring is a plan. And so they were going to have a plan. Hey, have you done that with someone? Who have you mentored with a plan? Have you mentored a child? And I'm not saying you have to use a curriculum. And I'm not saying all curriculums are wonderful. But, did you have a plan to mentor a child? In Sunday schools, we use a plan to mentor. Homes, more importantly, should be using a plan to mentor. Let me touch on a subject that really nobody wants to talk about. And that is, hey guys, have you mentored your wife? Is there some kind of mentoring of a friend? Many years ago, somebody recommended a book, and it was called The Complete Husband. And so I bought the book, and I just started reading it, and Trina said, "I'd like to read that book." I said, "Not until I finish," you know. And so I finished it, and then Trina said, "Can I read it now?" And I said, "No, I need to read it again." I said, "But here's the deal. When you read it, I want you to tell me the best chapter in the book." And she read it, and she said, "Oh, that's real easy. Best chapter in the book is, honey, you need a bath." She said, that is the message that I get from almost any woman that I counsel. That their husbands are not giving them a spiritual bath. Isn't that a shame? Men have dropped the ball so consistently in a bad way about mentoring the person that they love the most. What have we been doing? I think sometimes we get this old school and it's not a good mentality of, hey, you know, I work my 40, 50 hours a week and I brought the money home and, you know, and I'm here, I'm faithful. And we think you know, I've done my job. No, job's just beginning. Most importantly is really, right, mentoring and discipling the people that live under that roof. Hey, think about Zacharias here. They're going to have a baby in his old age. And by the way, when you get older, you get tired. So I hear. Tired more easily. And so anyway, he, now his life, it's picking up. There's going to be more speed. There's going to be more activity. There's going to be a baby around here. There's going to have to be some training going on. Boy, talk about homeschooling 101. You know, there's work. There's mentoring. That's what the angel Gabriel, that was his message to Zacharias. But there's another time Gabriel came. 6 months later, Gabriel came to earth again. But instead of Jerusalem, it was where? Nazareth, a small village. In fact, it was more of a country place. Jerusalem was a big city. And I can't imagine the joy of the angels in heaven knowing this. And in my mind's eye, and I know this is really weird, but imagine the big screens, televisions in heaven, and all the angels and looking at this event that is going on earth. And so if they have been keeping track of the genealogies or whatever, and Gabriel would have maybe been said, boy, you know, look at this, Mary and Joseph are getting together, you know, and all the excitement of this family tree and the Messiah coming. And so maybe, again, much better than what I can imagine, heaven is excited about Gabriel approaching Mary. Listen to what the Bible says. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now she's not very old. Boy, talk going from an old man to a younger girl. I mean, she's 17, 18 years old or whatever. And when she saw him, she was, remember the next word? Just like Zacharias. She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is this? What? In verse 30, and the angel said unto her, same thing, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found, do you remember the next word? Favor with God. Now, she didn't have any idea what this greeting could mean. She didn't have foreknowledge yet, let alone all that it came from an angel. She didn't know if she was going to die, if she had done something she didn't do and she was going to be judged for it, or if she was going to be blessed. Now, although she was blessed, she was going to find out that this blessing was going to be very expensive. And she was willing to pay whatever it required. And it was going to be more than she could imagine. And that wasn't a problem. I wonder what our attitude typically is about being quick to give something costly to please God. The wise men did. They gave very expensive gifts, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of goods. And we kind of think, well, yeah, what have I given? Nothing compared to Mary. You know what she gave? Herself. Boy, talk about a gift. Whew, right? The angel Gabriel's message to Mary was a call of surrender. Total surrender. This Gabriel's message was of God. This is what God desired. This was his message to her. And by the way, it is also a message to us in many places of the New Testament. Surrender, surrender, surrender. We sometimes hear the terms being filled with the Spirit. That's a surrender. Hey, have you surrendered? Really? Was there a time that you said, you know what, I surrender all? More than the song, but a reality. It was an event. It was a place where we said, you know, I'm not going to be perfect at this, but this is what I want. This is what I'm going for. You know, when we got saved, we surrendered, didn't we? Sure we did. To Jesus only. As our Lord and Savior. It was just kind of like, whew. That was salvation. And you know what? We sometimes get all caught up in what we want and what we're going to do and what we like. And we just need to come back and say, you know what? I want to come back to that point that I had when I was saved. Lord, however you want to do this, I'll give you my all. You know, angels are not materialistic. They don't say, well, yeah, Mary's kind of poor. I don't think that. I think they look past that, don't you? I was with a missionary from Lebanon. He's really a good friend. And he was looking for something, an item, and we couldn't find it locally. And I said, let's look it up on Google, right? That's what we all do. We can't find it, we'll look it up on Google. And there was a place in Oak Brook. Now, I hadn't been in Oak Brook for years. It wasn't that far, and I just enjoyed the company. So I said, hey, Raymond, let's go to Oak Brook. We can find it there. They've got everything. And so we go to Oak Brook, and we kind of wind around a little bit, and we walk by a store, and there's a Tulsa car in there. I said, Raymond, you ever see one of these cars up close? No, never have. I said, let's go in and look at it. And so there was a few people in there, and we got to sit in it, and we got to see the gull doors go up and down, you know, and we got to move all the stuff around in it, and it was a lot of fun. And they're telling us, you know, hey, you know, this is four-wheel drive, and it's got four motors, and it, you know, it goes so fast, and it does da-da-da-da-da. Now, wait, if I was walking with an angel, you know what? What do you think the angel would say? What? Who cares about that? Right? Right, guys? That's not even important. And when we have a glorified body, you know what? That's not going to matter. It's just stuff. Angels here are not shocked at how cool a gadget is. You know, they're not all interested in even the weather. Angels aren't caught up in some of the stuff we get caught up in. They're not amazed, quote unquote. It's not interesting to them. They're interested in what? Yeah, they're interested in spiritual things. They're interested in things that have value, things of eternal worth. And God's spiritual blessings would be larger than Mary's surrender. It always is. We think, okay, I'm going to surrender this and that, and I surrender all. I'm given so much, and God's going to give me a little. No, it's the other way around. When we surrender all, it's really not much, and God gives much. And so, again, I mean, here Mary is, and she's in the preparation of getting married, and so there is some of the cooking things that she's involved with, maybe some of the furniture she's working with Joseph on how maybe it should look or be arranged or whatever. And Joseph doing all this extra work, and she's doing all this work, and they're getting married, and you know what? She said, okay. That's not going to be my priority anymore. Her joy was not even going to get married. As much as that would be joy, there was something even better than that. You know what it was? Being used by God. There was no personal advantage in that. Have you ever had a little bit of that taste of, you know, that God used you? Isn't that awesome? I mean, I don't want to say it in a bad way, but you know, that's almost a Pentecostal moment. Yes! Thank you, God! I love it! We need more of those. In fact, her response here in the scripture is classic, verse 38. And it should be something that we really recognize. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." When was the last time we said that? Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to say, and how you want me to influence a grandchild, a great-grandchild, or this person, or that person, yes! I volunteer before I even know what it is. And she had this willing spirit. And she was in it for the long haul, her whole life. Did you ever start doing something for God and you get interrupted? And you look back and you say, how crazy was that? I mean, something so simple as, let me illustrate it. I'm going to commit myself to read my Bible every day between now and Christmas. Okay? What's going to happen tomorrow morning? You're going to get up late. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? You're going to have a headache. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? Oh, my Bible. I left it at church. Something, you start a commitment for God and there's going to be a hiccup. Have you ever noticed that? And we say, well, okay, I'll do it next year. How easily we quit doing something that we know would please God. You know, I was going to be so nice to my wife and I was going to bring flowers home, but she didn't answer her phone today. I'm not doing it. What? You know, I was going to be all nice to my husband when he came home. I was going to really be nice to him. And he came home and he left his shoes on when he came in the house. Okay, enough of that. That's over. Why do we do this? On the simplest thing, we can't even keep our word. The simplest things, we can't even follow through. Here was a girl, 17, 18 years old, that said, hey, I'll give you my life. Wow. Is it really too difficult? Is it really too hard? I mean, being faithful to church. And I understand, I'm not beating you up or anything. I'm just saying, you know, is it really so hard to talk to other people about Jesus? Is it really so hard to read what he says? Is it really so hard to pray? There's another time the angel came. A month or so after Gabriel talked to Mary, the angel came, and we don't know for sure if it's Gabriel, but most people believe it was Gabriel. He goes back to Nazareth, and he talks to Joseph. And he talks to Joseph via a dream. And that's possibly why his name is not mentioned. And here's what it says in Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can you imagine Joseph hearing this? Boy, his world had just fallen apart. I don't know exactly what all happened after Mary told him, but I know Mary left. She went to visit Elizabeth. And now he's in a bad way. What's he going to do? People are telling him to divorce her. I don't think he told a lot of people. Maybe it was his parents. Joseph, you can't do that. I mean, was this true? And now here comes the angel that says, take her as your wife. He must have been so relieved. That is what he wanted to do. I think others were telling him not to. And that was the culture, by the way. This whole thing was probably a blur. It was at least a buzz in his mind. Do this, do this, do this, do this. You know how it is. And so the angel comes, probably Gabriel, and he brings a message to Joseph, and it was one of assurance and a call to sacrifice. Whoa. It's okay, Joseph. Marry her. And in marrying her, it's going to cost you like it cost her. Because the two become one. And so whatever she's going through, you be with her. This was a very crude society. We sometimes think of the Jewish religion as, oh, they knew so much. Yeah, but it was a crude society, very hypocritical. And when Joseph finds Mary with child, I think maybe even Mary wondered if Joseph would abandon her. She might have even told him not to be involved. But Joseph was a man of great faith, and so he had this battle, you might say, going on. And God is asking him to pay the price along with Mary. And we think that what God asks us to do is a big price. Compared to Joseph, we must have terribly weak faith. And by the way, the angel did not make a big deal about this. The angel did not say, well, you poor guy, Joseph, you're going to have to go through this too. I'm so sorry. Angel didn't say that. The angel is very positive. You get to do this. And I'm sure that if we could humanize the angel for a moment, the angel must have thought, well, why wouldn't people be willing to sacrifice to obey God? Ask yourself, why wouldn't I want to give my life to obey God? By the way, what did Joseph get out of this? Not much. There was no real personal return. People weren't coming by and throwing money underneath the door, you know. He was not praised a hero. I wonder if sometimes we limit what we're going to do for God. I mean, even up front. Okay, God, I'll do this if you give me what I want. I'll do this for a while, but I want to see some personal advantage in all this. How interested are children in sacrificing for God? You take away the electronics of our last generation, and children used to be far more open to serving God. It used to be. Do you remember the Peace Corps era? There were so many volunteers of teenagers and young adults saying, yes, I want to go and make a difference. There was even a surge in the missionary movement during the same era. Electronics has now changed all that, along with some other things. Do you know when we pray for our children, let me just kind of throw this in, we sometimes pray for our children to be good. We should be praying for our children to be godly, right? So even when they leave the house, we sometimes say to them, now you be good. We should be saying, be godly. And I really believe here that Joseph doesn't want to just be good and obey. I believe he takes this very personally, and he's wanting to be godly. And he too, like with Zacharias, knows there's going to be significant investment that he's going to have with this Christ child in raising that child to please God. And I also think that we underestimate what all might have gone on in that home. For example, what would it have been like if you had a perfect sibling? Would you say, yes, I would like to have a perfect sibling? Think about that. Who are you going to blame it on? If something was going on, it would be your fault, and everybody would know it. You know? And Jesus had brothers and sisters. And Matthew tells us their names, at least of the boys and whatnot. But just think about, you know, hey, there's going to be some of these ramifications we rarely think much about. And Mary and Joseph were in the midst of it. What was the family going to say that now he's marrying Mary, you know? How did that work, Joseph? Okay, there's another time we want to look at very briefly. And 6 months after John the Baptist was born. In reference to some of the songs we've sang this morning, the angel with a host of angels came again, this time in the hill country just south of Jerusalem. So somewhere between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, out in the hill country, there was a family or families of shepherds out in the field. It was the birthing season, typically late November, December, beginning of January. And it says here, and by the way, the wise men hadn't come yet, okay? So there's no star out there. The angel appears, give the announcements. There's a host of angels with them. Whether or not they were singing or chanting, we don't know. But they did something, and it says in Luke 2:10, and the angel said, now we think it's Gabriel, said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which was Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, what happens again? Now, this is the third time. There's fear. And what a frightful way. We don't know if they're lounging around. We don't know if they're eating. We don't know if they're sleeping. But they were there. They were really woken in the middle of a darkened field. And what the angel says was shocking. And they were given this message with a sign. The sign is, it's provable. You can go check it out. And the sign was that the Christ or the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, what? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's the sign. Not too many places to look. Bethlehem was a small town. There weren't very many stables, quote unquote. Stables were mostly under the edge of a overhanging cliff with some fencing and whatnot around it. This is a simple thing. And so they went. And they saw. And then they went and told everybody. Whew. You know what this message was from the angel? One of validation and annunciation. Yeah, check it out. They went and they told. Hey, how do we do this? Who have we told? You know, we only have just a few days, and you know, Christmas is going to be here now. How are we doing in telling? Do you know that in our country, in our society, even world society, Christ and Christmas is almost forgotten? People, you can go to some countries and they have Christmas tree lights up in July, you know. They know about Christmas trees and Christmas lights, and they know about Santa Claus, and they're singing the Santa Claus songs around the world. But they don't know who Christ is. And there's people right here in this town that really do not know the story of Jesus. I mentioned last week, I think it was, only maybe 20%. That's a high percentage of people in this area attend church anywhere. That's 80% of people out there that probably have forgotten most of anything they knew about the Bible. You know, why would we be embarrassed talking about the Christ of Christmas? Why would that bother us? You know, if somebody had a birthday, we'd say, hey, you know what? This is my wife's birthday. We're here to celebrate. Or this is an occasion for us. Man, this is our 50th anniversary. This is whatever else, you know. We let the world know. Comes to Christmas. It's validated. The person of Christ. I mean, there's no other person of antiquity that has more validation than the person of Christ. And we don't want to say anything. It's validation and annunciation. And I just want to share a 4 and 1, okay? The fifth would be Daniel chapter 8 and 9 as well as Matthew chapter 2. We know in Daniel 8 and 9 that Gabriel, the angel, went and talked to Daniel. This is 490 years before Christ came. He is talking about the 70, remember the term that's used? Weeks. Weeks is seven. It's a package of seven. So 70 times a package of seven is 490. So we have, the angel is talking, the angel Gabriel is talking to Daniel about that and giving instruction to Daniel. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 19, the angel is given instruction to Joseph to go to Egypt and then to turn around and come back from Egypt. Instructive. Angel gave a message from God that is instructive. Hey, God still gives messages to us via his word that are instructive. It is not just for us to learn something, it is for us to learn and respond to something. God's word is instructive. In every instance, even with the fear, there was the beginning of a greater understanding. Like, oh, wow, the Messiah's on his way. My son is going to be the forerunner. Oh, it's through me. I volunteer. Oh, yeah, I'll join Mary. All of this over and over again. It's instructive. Gives understanding. It opens eyes. There's an opportunity for obedience or surrender. Let me say, it doesn't matter really what's going on in our life, whether we're building a house, whether we're getting ready for retirement, as Zacharias thought he was. It doesn't matter if there's confusion, if there's hypocrisy in the culture like these people experienced. It doesn't matter if there's hurt. Mary and Joseph did experience that. Or surprise, or being around a bunch of angry people, it really doesn't matter. Let fear do its work for a greater understanding. That is why pain is good for us. Because it opens us to a greater understanding. You know what it does when we get in enough pain? We rearrange our priorities. Right? Oh, yeah. Go through the emergency room into the hospital and get checked in and, you know, whatever else goes on. And you know what? You're not concerned about getting your bills paid. You're just wondering if you're going to live. You're wondering if somebody should bring some papers for you to sign. And you're not even going to read them. Yeah, our priorities change. I mean, we might have been looking for a new car to purchase. You know what? You go in the hospital, you're not worried about that anymore. Things change, and it's good for us to get some of this cleared out and get some of the smoke out of the way to be able to see clearly. Let fear do its work for a greater understanding. And also, with that understanding comes surrender. You know what? I've got more important things. I wonder, really, if we could all give testimony to a time we had enough pain or we had enough concern about something, we did surrender. We even got right with some stuff. If there's enough pain, you know what? We begin confessing sin, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. Things that maybe we hadn't even thought about comes to mind. We go, oh, I need to get that right. Yes, we should have been open to that a long time ago. And who do we submit to? Not Gabriel, but the one who sent Gabriel. We submit to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior. And when we got saved, we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's one person. Yes, that's who we submitted to. We're the ones that have drifted. Do you know what? When we got saved, you know, that's how it was. That's how childlike faith is. Because when we get saved like a child. It's very simple. Yes, Lord, Savior, same person. When we got married, it was the same thing. We got married, we said, for better, for worse, for... Did we understand that? Yeah, right? But boy, every once in a while, it's good for us to review that, to renew that, to rethink that. I committed to that. And it's good for us to say, yes, Lord, like these people did, to the instruction from God. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Yes. What was Paul doing? Paul was reminding him, you know, like you got saved? Live like it. And as we got saved, live like it. Do you know him? If you really know him, you will surrender to him. Like Zacharias. Like Mary. Like Joseph. Like the shepherds. Like Daniel. Yes, Lord. Anything you want. Let's bow our heads. Is there an exception? Is there a restriction? Is there an event that needs to be made right? Nobody knows, except for us individually. Let's take a moment before the pianist comes. Let's just take a moment, real quiet, and say in so many words, yes, Lord. I will, Lord, whatever you want, whenever, I will. I'll surrender. I'll go. I'll listen. I'll give. I'll mentor. I'll do what's uncomfortable for me. I'll sacrifice. Yes, Lord. Say yes to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we should have so many yeses, very specific ones, life-encompassing ones, without an end date, without an exception, that they just kind of flood into our minds. And I pray to some of that we'll begin the process of saying, yes, Lord. Please forgive us for putting this off. Please forgive us for drifting away from our salvation understanding of who you were. And so I pray that in your grace and mercy, you will still use us. And I pray that, yes, Lord, will just be this daily event of, please, Lord, use me. And so we commit ourselves for that purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. Danny, won't you come and lead us in one stanza of an invitation song, and let's all stand.